So as is our practice, we're going through a passage, a set of chapters in the Bible at the moment, and talking about whatever comes up. And so today we're continuing through the Sermon on the Mount as we are. So Matthew chapter 7, we're in the third chapter of a three-chapter chunk, so we're getting there. This is in the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew was the author of the Gospel of Matthew, of course, and he was one of the disciples of Jesus. He was one of the 12 apostles. They were with him from the very start of his ministry. They followed him. They were the eyewitnesses to Jesus' miracles, to his teaching, all the controversy and the disagreements with the Pharisees and all the other opponents that Jesus faced. And in time, these 12 apostles, or 11, once we sort of took Judas out of the picture, these men became the eyewitnesses of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They became leaders in the earliest days of the church as they passed on, here's what we heard Jesus say, here's what we saw Jesus do. And so then, as they, you know, as time went on, they also wrote down these books that we have as the New Testament. It's this deposit of sound teaching and these true things about Jesus. And they left that to the church, and we have that now still today. And we trust that God speaks through his inspired word. He spoke to them, and he speaks to us. And apart from the big exception to the rule apostle, who was called Paul, all the writings of the New Testament are in some way connected to one of these 12 apostles. And so Matthew, he was there, right? And he can tell us that from the very beginning, Jesus went around Galilee and Judea and all the surrounding kind of regions. He was teaching, he was preaching, proclaiming this good news of the kingdom of God. And then as things unfolded, he proclaimed that he himself is the king of this kingdom of God, right? And so Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, sort of a manifesto for the kingdom of God, where we're seeing what sort of lives will we see, what sort of people would we expect to live in a kingdom that is ruled by Jesus, what sort of lives will people live if they're seeking every single day to be more and more like Christ, if they're seeking to be transformed by the Holy Spirit as he works in our lives, as we look more and more like Jesus, what does that look like in practice? So Jesus, in this set of teachings, he's laying that out for us. Here's the life of a disciple. Here's the life of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He says the people of God were always supposed to be this, from the earliest days of the Old Testament. But now Christ has come, he's died, he's borne our sin, he's been raised again so that we can have this new life with him. And so now we're finally able, in a way that the Old Testament people of God were not able to do, we're able to live this life with him. So we're going to read his words, starting in verse 1 again. So Matthew 7, verse 1. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And he says, "Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." This is God's word, words of Jesus. And so, of course, we worked through most of this passage a couple of weeks ago. We talked about judgment, that judgmental spirit, that ungenerous, critical heart that Jesus is condemning here, to leap to judgment, to point your finger. Especially we heard about this idea, remove the plank, the log, from your own eye before you would ever seek to get the speck out of someone else's. It's about having your understanding, having your hearts changed by the gospel, applying the gospel to yourself before carefully, patiently helping others, rather than rushing to judgment. But today we're just going to focus on that last verse of the reading, verse 6, which is another one of those verses. There's a lot of them in the Sermon on the Mount. Another one of those verses that you kind of want to read like this, because we don't want to think too much about it. We listen to it like this. Makes us nervous. It's right after a section on not being judgmental, and it sounds a bit judgy, if we're honest. But we can make a healthy assumption, which is that Jesus followed his own teaching. And it will make sense if we start from that point. So he says, "Don't give dogs what is holy, and don't don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, some parts of the Bible are more straightforward than others. This is, I think, one of the slightly trickier ones, because to make any sense of it, we need to think carefully about pretty much every word in the sentence. What does he mean by dogs? What does he mean by what is holy? What does he mean by pearls? What does he mean by pigs? Right? And so if we're going to understand the Bible, where do we start? Well, we start with the rest of the Bible. Okay, when we're faced with a passage of Scripture that doesn't seem to make much sense, we find other passages of Scripture that talk about the same thing. Scripture interprets Scripture, and the Bible, we use the parts that are more clear to help us understand the parts that are less clear. And so there are some good, clear applications of this verse for us, but we need to think carefully about it so we don't misinterpret it. It's a verse that's quite deeply rooted in a different culture, so we need to spend a bit of time, hope you'll bear with me, getting into the Israelite mindset. What would they have heard when Jesus first said this? So that means we're going to talk about dogs in the Bible. What is that about? What did Jesus' disciples imagine when he said, don't give what is holy to dogs? Well, dogs were not very highly regarded in Israelite culture at the time. So either in Jesus' time or throughout when the Bible was being written, there are two words for dog in Greek. And the difference between them is basically the same as when we'd say a wee doggy or a dog. Right. Which is, I borrowed that from a comedian, but it holds fast, right? So, hello, wee doggy, or, oh, here, watch that dog, right? We're thinking of something different. One of them, maybe a little chihuahua wearing a jacket, and the other one's like a big thing lunging for you, right? And so, Jesus isn't talking about wee doggies here. He's talking about dogs, right? Half-wild, mangy, flea-ridden street dogs, right? Unclean. You wouldn't go near it. You wouldn't want to pet it. You wouldn't want to touch it. You don't have an owner. It's got blood on its muzzle. Don't go near the thing. Right? A dog. So I'm not slagging off your pet pooch here. Right? And neither is Jesus. He's not making fun of your dogs. But if you go back through the Old Testament, you'll see the way the Israelites spoke about dogs. It's the kind of impression you get in Exodus chapter 22. God says to the Israelites, you shall be consecrated to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh that's torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Okay? What the Israelites ate, we know about the kosher laws, it's a famous part of Israelite culture, a famous part of the Old Testament. It was very particular. What you eat, the species is important, the cleanliness, the way it's prepared, what you do with the blood, all these things. Right? None of those conditions are met when it's torn apart by a lion in the field. So you can't eat what's left. What you eat is very carefully controlled. It's a mark of your life as an Israelite. Don't eat ancient Near Eastern roadkill, basically. It's not for you. Throw it to the dogs. And so the reason that God gives for this is, you shall be consecrated to me. You're holy. You're set apart. You're distinguished. It's holy and separate from things that are not holy, things that are common. And so your food is a mark of that. Don't eat stuff that's been ripped up by a lion in the field. Throw it to the dogs. And so that kind of separation between what is holy and what's unholy, dogs being unholy, that became this kind of gut-level disgust in Israelite culture. Okay, so by the time of King David, a few centuries later, if you wanted to apply the maximum insult to someone, if you wanted to tell them they were detestable, worthless, unworthy of any kind of honor or regard, you would call them a dead dog. Not only a half-wild, mangy, flea-ridden, rabid mutt, but a dead one at that. Right? And this is how you would insult someone. And then pigs were much the same, of course. The most famous part of kosher law, probably, Jewish people can't eat bacon, right? And so no bacon, no pork, no meat from pigs. You can't even touch them. Leviticus chapter 11, the pig is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. And so just like dogs, they were thought of with that complete disgust. And Prophet Isaiah wrote that eating pig's flesh was a provocation to God. And outside the Bible and in the time between the Testaments, there's a lot of history that unfolded before the time of Jesus. And one of the things that happened was the Greeks invaded the Holy Land. And this Greek king set up a shrine to Zeus inside the temple of God, which was an offense, an abomination to the Jewish people. But the thing that started the revolution, the thing that made them take up swords and attack and try and win back their country, was when one of the kings sacrificed a pig on the altar of God. And they said, no, no more. It was called the abomination of desolation. And so if you can just imagine the place that pigs held and dogs held in the mind of Jewish people, you start to get a little bit of a sense of what Jesus is coming at here. They were unclean. If you even touched one, you'd be unable to approach God in worship until you'd waited until evening, washed with water, offered a sacrifice to cleanse yourself. You can't even touch them. You can't even be on the same hill as the temple. Don't approach. And so the point of all these laws, though, the cleanliness, the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, it was to hammer home one point to the people of Israel. There is a difference between what is holy and what is not. There's a difference between what's holy and what's not, between what's clean and what's unclean. And so Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10, God says, you are to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And so there were cleanliness and ceremonial laws for every aspect of life, from how you prepared your food, how you cut your hair, how you farmed your land, the kind of clothes you wore. And so every aspect of your life, everything you did was a reminder that there's a difference between what's holy and what's unholy. There's a difference. And every aspect of your life had some way of reminding you of that, of marking that difference. There's a difference between what's holy and what's not. And the word holy, it means just that. At the root of it, it means separate. It means set apart. It means other, different, distinct, marked out. And so why was it important that the Israelites remembered this? Well, God's words to them when he rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, he said, I am the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy, says God. And so these ceremonial laws, the cleanliness laws, were all to teach this double point. The Lord your God is holy, and you are his, and so you are holy. And you are to be holy. So there's a difference between what is holy and what is not. And all the practices of the Jewish people was to mark them out. These are the people of God because they keep these practices. Anyone who does not keep these practices, they are not the people of God. And so the Lord is holy. He's separate. He's other. He's marked out. He's far above. He's infinite. He's pure. He's righteous. He's good. He's eternal. He's holy. He's different. He's distinct. Don't treat him as if he's not. Don't treat God the way you would treat anyone or anything else. God is holy. And that's why when an Israelite approached God in the temple, you would wash, you would change your clothes, you cleanse yourself with sacrifice, and then and only then do you ever approach the presence of God. You do not enter God's presence lightly. Don't treat him the way you treat anything else. And so we, in the church, we know we've been adopted into God's family. We'll talk a little bit about that later. He's our Father, right? We draw close with intimacy. And we can sometimes get a little bit overused to that intimacy when it erases that distinction. When we think, well, God's my pal. And he has made us his friends. God is still God. And he's holy. And don't treat him like you treat anything or anyone else. God is holy. And even more so, think of the priests. These are the men who would serve in the holy place of the temple. The high priest who would serve in the most holy place, the holy of holies, the separate of separates, right? Where the presence of God was in that back room in the temple. Even the high priest, the most set apart, consecrated man in all of Israel, he can only enter there once a year to offer a most holy sacrifice. And so just turn back to those words of Jesus there. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. It's not about... So the verse isn't about giving what is holy to dogs. Oh no, sorry, that's not what I meant to say. This phrase, about not giving to dogs what is holy. And that's what it's talking about here, is the meat of the sacrifice, right? The holy offering that the priests would give. Remember, dogs were fit only to eat the torn apart flesh of animals in the field. Jesus is saying, don't give them the holy meat of the sacrifice. That's not for them. And so just imagine, right, if you've got into the mindset maybe, imagine that disgust, that contempt shown to dogs. And now imagine taking the holy sacrificial meat from the altar which stands in the holy place of the house of God, so holy that if you'd even touched a dog or a pig, you'd be forbidden to stand on the same hill as it. And I imagine the priests, consecrated to God, cleansed with water, purified with blood and prayer, wearing gold and fine linen, holy vestments, offering sacrifice before God with holy oil, with the finest of incense. They took the finest cuts of the finest meats and they roasted it to perfection on the altar of God. And now imagine those holy men taking the holy sacrifice of the lamb and chucking it to the dogs. Jesus' disciples would have recoiled in horror at the idea. Who would do that? No one would do that, right? Who would take this holy meat, this purified sacrifice to God, and chuck it to the dogs? No one would do that. Those mangy, half-wild mongrels? No way. They would shudder. Who would do that? No one would do that. And that's the idea that Jesus is getting at here, right? This is a command that didn't need to be given. No one would do that. Holy things are holy. They're special. They're set apart. They're distinct. They're pure. They're separate. They're for special use, not for common use. Holy meat is not for dogs. And pearls, those most valuable treasures in the ancient world, those rare and precious and beautiful, perfect spheres, they're not for pigs. Don't mix those things. Don't mix the holy with the unholy. Don't mix the precious with the worthless. That's what Jesus is getting at here. No one needed to be told, don't give holy meat to dogs. Everyone knew that. The priests were the only ones allowed to touch it. They knew that. So what's Jesus saying to us? We've gotten into that Israelite mindset. So let's ask the question, what does this mean for us? Right? First Peter, he applies that same commandment that was applied to the people of Israel. He applies that to the church. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so this is Peter's call to the church, the New Testament church, the people of God. Be holy as he is holy. And what that means is, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Whatever you were before, you're not that anymore. And so the things that you used to do, the way you used to live, the passions of your former ignorance, he says, that's torn meat fit only for dogs. And you are no dog. That is fit for dogs and you are not a dog. Right? You are a beloved child of God. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That stuff, that's not fit for you anymore. That's not what your life is supposed to be about anymore. You're called to holiness. What does that mean? It means to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It says, be holy in all your conduct, in everything you do, everything you say. It should reflect the character of who you are. If you're set apart as the people of Israel were set apart, it means your actions, just like them, should mark you out as distinct from those who are not the people of God. Right? It's a call to holiness. So when he says don't give what's holy to dogs, the sort of converse of that is also don't give what's fit for dogs to the holy people of God. Okay? So that's one thing. That when God calls us, when he draws us to himself as obedient children, we become his children. And those things that we used to be part of, they're not for us anymore. They're not for you anymore. Be holy, as he is holy. Right? And so now it's the other way, when you talk about the other way around as well. So not to give what is holy to dogs. And so, or we could generalize it, we could say, don't give what is holy to those who are unholy. Right? And so what is someone that is unholy? Well, here's something that's a little bit uncomfortable, and we don't like talking about all that much. That there is a real difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Between someone who knows the Lord and who doesn't know the Lord. Between someone who has been saved and someone who's not been saved. There's a difference. It says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. When someone becomes a Christian, they're a substantially different person, being, than they were before. In Ephesians chapter 2, it marks this distinction really very clearly, and you'll find it here. So the contrast is, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, a way of speaking about the devil in the world, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, and among whom, those sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's what we were. If you're a believer, that's what you were. And the hard thing is, if you're not a believer, this is what you are. A son or daughter of disobedience. By nature, a child of wrath. And there's a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And the difference is what God does, his action in our lives. And so it says, like the rest of mankind, we were a child of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He says, by grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a difference, and the difference is the action of God in the middle. What we were, if you're a believer. And the hard thing to hear is what you are, if you're not a believer. The difference is what God does. So, when God decides to save someone, he reaches them, he raises them up to new life. It's by grace, right? There's no dog can make itself into something else by effort. But God, he can take anything. He can take anyone, a new creation. The old, gone. The new is here, right? And so, I don't mean to be, I can realize that can sound really insulting. I don't mean to say that non-Christians are dogs, right? That's not at all what I'm saying. But the difference, the distinction between what is holy and what is unholy is really stark in the Bible. There is a difference, and we don't do well by pretending there's no difference. But the thing that changes people, the thing that transforms you, like I say, it's not your own effort. It's not your intent to become better. It's not your following the Ten Commandments. It's not your keeping God's law. The thing that makes the difference is that moment when God will reach out into your heart and he takes you from being dead, spiritually dead, and he makes you alive. And so how do you receive that? How do you receive that? I'm just going to go over into Colossians again. Same sort of idea, right? He's talking about what we were before and what we are now. It's Colossians 1:21. He says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So that's the difference again. Once alienated and hostile, doing evil deeds, right? Now reconciled to God, holy, blameless, and above reproach. There's the difference. What happened in between? So he says in verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard." The thing that makes the difference is the gospel, right? The only difference between me, I believe that I'm a child of God, right? That I've been saved, raised again to new life. I've been reconciled and redeemed. I believe that I'll be with God forever as his child in heaven with him. What's the difference between me and someone who is not going to spend eternity with God, who will spend eternity separated from God? It's not me. I'm not the difference. The difference is that God raised me up to new life by the word of the gospel, right? And the good news, that gospel good news, is that Jesus, he laid down his life for the ungodly. Right? If we put it in those slightly more stark terms of the passage, Jesus gave what is holy to dogs. Right? He made us holy. He gave us himself. And so he is the only difference. Right? if you're not a believer today, I don't know. And I know most of you, right? But I don't know the state of your heart before God. Only God knows that. And you can a little bit as well. I think we don't always have perfect insight into our hearts, but we know whether we believe. And so if you're not a believer today, the words of the Psalm, Psalm 95, says, today, if you hear his voice, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Okay? And so, I don't know where you are. I don't know what your kind of stance before God is for all of you. But I believe that when someone takes the Bible and interprets it and says, this is what it means, it might as well not be me that's speaking. It might as well be God. Okay? So a faithfully preached sermon is the word of God. It's the voice of God. And so if you hear God's voice today, don't harden your hearts against it. Don't close your hearts. Don't put your fingers in your ears. Don't close your eyes. God reaches out in the gospel with grace, with his love and mercy. And he says, if you put your faith in the gospel, if you put your trust in me, I will save you. You'll go from death to life. You'll go from a child of wrath to a child of God. You'll go from a son of disobedience to a son or daughter of the kingdom of God. And that's the offer that's laid out in the gospel. And all it is just this, that Jesus died for the ungodly. That even when we were enemies of God, Christ laid down his life to reconcile us to God. So that's the heart of the good news. That each of us, we've all sinned, we've all committed some sin, we've done something that we shouldn't have done, we've not done something that we should have done. And this is called sin. This is what the Bible calls sin. And everyone has that. And the teaching of Scripture is that God is holy and that God cannot abide the presence of sin. That God loves us. He loves sinners. And so God needed to be two things. He needed to be just, which is that he perfectly fulfills justice. That wrongdoing is punished. That's something that God has to do. He is just. But he also is the justifier. And he takes those who are not right before him and he makes them right before him. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. When he died in our place. For all who will believe, your sins dealt with, finished at the cross. And all the goodness that's in Christ, he gives to you as a gift. That's the gospel. This is the good news. And God, for whatever reason, in his infinite wisdom, he says, the way I'm going to save people, the way I'm going to take them from child of wrath to child of God, is that they'll hear the gospel and they'll turn and they'll put their trust in me. And so, I don't know where you are. I don't know where your heart is before God. That's the good news. And what he asks of us is that we turn and we put our trust in him. And so, Jesus says, don't give what is holy to dogs. He says, don't cast your pearls before pigs, because we make a distinction between what's holy and what's not. But he's also provided the way for those who are not holy, for those who are ungodly, for those who are sinners, just like I was, and in my worst moments, just like I still am. But he made a way for us to go from being that to being his. And he puts his name on us, and he claims us, and he says, you are mine. And your life and your actions are going to reflect that. But it's not your actions that get you there. He puts his name on you first, and then you live out the fruit of that. Jesus is the one who makes us holy. He takes us from being enemies to being sons. He took me from being a dog. Mangy, half-wild, rabid, flea-ridden mongrel that I was. And he says, you are the sheep of my pasture. So he transformed me, and he'll transform you. And the thing that makes the difference is the gospel. And so if you don't know Jesus today, put your trust in him. Put your faith in him. Receive that gospel. It's not of you. It's a gift. He says, by grace you've been saved. And grace is just unmerited, unearned kindness. And that's what God offers. And he's good. And he loves us. And there's peace. And you can be one of his children if you're not already. All of this I'm saying, by the way, if you're already a Christian, that's already yours. And it's wonderful. Think of what you were and what he's made you. This is a God who doesn't leave us in the mess of our sin, in the mess of our disobedience and our rebellion. This is a God that draws us close. And when we run from him, he changes our hearts so that we run back to him. I'm just going to stop there. let's pray, shall we? Lord our God, thank you that you make us holy. That even that in the days of the Old Testament, if someone was unclean and they touched someone who was clean, they would both be unclean afterwards. Thank you that Jesus, who is pure and holy, he comes to us and he lays his hands on us. And rather than us making him unclean, he makes us pure. So I thank you that you, Lord, provided the way for us to go from children of wrath, from children of disobedience. You provided the way for us to become your children. And you've set your name on us. You bore our sins. You overcame death. And you called us to yourself. And so, Lord, I just pray that for myself, I pray for all the Christians in the room, that we would recognize and appreciate what we have, what we've been given, that we've been made holy, and to leave behind those passions of our former ignorance. Those are not for us anymore, Lord. Help us to live in a way that reflects what you've done in us, your holiness. Let us show your holiness by our own lives. And for those among us, Lord, who don't know you, who haven't yet received the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would give them that gift of faith. You would spark that faith in their hearts so that they would turn to you and receive you and find just absolute joy, absolute peace and love in you. They would enter onto this this life as a Christian, Lord, which is hard, and it's often discouraging to see how deep that sin runs in us. But you are with us every step of the way. And your Holy Spirit, you give us that as a gift as well, Lord. And you put your Spirit in us so that we can grow and change and become more and more like Jesus. And so I just pray for all of us, Lord, once again to apply that gospel to our own hearts. It's good news, Lord. It's such good news. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to close our service with one final song. All I Once Held Dear, which is quite a fitting way to finish, actually. All I Once Held Dear. We're going to sing together. Please stand if you're able to. Let's sing.